Our passage this morning is verse 11 through 15. But I want you for a moment to look at verse 16. It says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." It says, in the past, as we look at people, we looked at them according to our flesh. Well, how do we look at people according to our flesh? We usually look at people and say, all right, what can I get from you? What can you do for me? If you're in sales, what can I sell you? If you're in business, how can you make my business grow greater? And what can I get from you? What can you do for me? He said, we even looked at Christ that way. But we do so no longer. Now, why don't you notice one little word there in verse 16? It's the word therefore. I was told for many years that whenever you see the word therefore, you should look to see what it's there for. He says, therefore, based on what I just said, we no longer look at people or Christ in the same manner that we used to. Something had changed. Paul had changed. And because he had changed, he no longer looked at anyone the same. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at your word this morning, help us, Father, to see what changed Paul. And I pray, Lord, we would see what needs to change us. And I pray, Lord, we would change. We would live for your glory. We would see your great love that was shown on the cross. And we might never be the same again. Lord, I pray that every bone of our body, every beat of our heart, would be changed. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hold your finger here in 2 Corinthians and turn with me to Acts chapter 9. When you read the Word of God, you find in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, that Paul's name used to be Saul. And God had changed his name and had made him different. And I want you to notice that in Acts chapter 9 and verse 19, it says, "And taking food, he, that is Paul, was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem? Those who called upon his name. And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." When Paul arrives in Damascus, he arrived there with the intent to put Christians in jail and kill them. But something happened along the way. Along the way, he had a vision of Jesus. And God appeared to him. Paul realized that in killing Christians, in harming Christians, in putting them in jail and beating them, as he stood there and had done years before at the feet of Stephen as they stoned him, in doing all those things, he was actually attacking Jesus. And on the way to Damascus, he had come to realize through a vision of Christ that Jesus indeed was different than he had thought, different than he had viewed him. And he had come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and trusted in Jesus to save him from his sin. Now imagine this. Paul hated Jesus. He hated him. And he hated every Jew who had given his heart to Jesus, and he wanted to wipe them out. Then he met Jesus, and it changed him. And he had trusted in him to become his Savior. He had come to a point in his life on the way to the city, Damascus, where he realized that he was a sinner and that there was only one Savior, and that Savior was Jesus. And that if he wanted to have a relationship with God, a true relationship with God, it had to come through Jesus. And he had realized that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And he placed his faith in what Jesus did on the cross to save him from his sin. And from that moment on, his life was never the same. Think about it. He went from throwing Christians in jail, from beating Christians, from killing Christians, to become a preacher of Jesus Christ and to win people to Jesus and to go out and seek to have more people become Christians and to build churches and to change lives. In the very moment he began to do that, the Bible tells us that people around him began to hate him for following Jesus. Began to do everything they could to kill him. So he who sought to kill Christians was now being sought after because he had now become a Christian. And it changed his life. In the small group I was in this morning, I got to listen to many testimonies of how Christ had changed them. And it's interesting, as you look around at this world and you find people who hate Jesus and hate Christians, and how at some point in their life, God grabs a hold of their heart and changes them. And they begin to follow the same person that they previously had hated. He says there was a point in his life where he viewed people from a fleshly point of view. In fact, he viewed Jesus from a fleshly point of view. But it changed. And if you know your Bible, you know that in Acts chapter 9, that was the point at which he met Jesus and his life changed. Well, turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In this passage, he goes into a little more detail about that change. Because you remember in verse 16, we saw that word, therefore. So he goes back to verse 11 through 15. And he talks about that moment that God had changed him. And here he goes into a little bit more detail about that change. And he talks about two things. Two things that he had come to know, that once he knew these two things, his life was never again the same. Number one, he learned the fear of the Lord. Look with me at verse 11. Therefore, he had just talked in verse 9 and 10 about the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment that will be for all who follow Jesus Christ, all who are born again Christians. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. He says here, knowing the fear of the Lord, we therefore go out and we seek to persuade others. Again, notice we have a therefore. He says this based on verse 9 and 10, based on knowing the judgment seat of Christ. The word fear of the Lord, the word fear here, in the original language is the word phobia. I'm sure you know that word. Some people have phobias. Some people are afraid to go out. Some people are afraid of snakes. Don't bring any snakes around my mother. Some people are afraid of spiders. Some people are afraid of, you know, getting germs, so they wash their hands all the time. They're all kind of phobias. This word means anywhere from fear and terror on one side, all the way on the other side, to reverence and awe. Now, we know in the Bible that love casts out all fear. So as it relates to God in the Bible, and it talks about the fear of the Lord, and it does many, many times in the Bible, it is not necessarily talking about that fear and terror. It is talking about the other end of the spectrum, the awe and reverence. The statement, fear of the Lord, has the idea of having an awe and reverence of God. He says, knowing the fear of the Lord. I think as we look at the Word of God and we think about this awe and reverence, there are four things that I can tell you this morning that really kind of get to the essence of what it means to fear God. Let me give them to you just really quick. The fear of the Lord is the result of realizing the immense difference between God and us. Think about it for a moment. If in relationship to God to us, it's kind of like the same, well, maybe not even close, but the best I can do. It's kind of the same distance that we might see between us and a worm. You know, if you think about a worm, you know, there's a little worm that crawls on the ground. And what it knows and what it can do and what it can't do and what it can think and can't think. And you compare that with human beings. There's a gigantic difference between the two. And that difference is only small when you compare it between us and Almighty God. You know, the Bible tells us that we really can't know God fully except to know God as he has revealed himself to us. And the other thing we know about God is what God teaches us in his word about him. And when we contemplate and meditate on all that the Bible says about God, you have to kind of just sit back in awe. The sovereign creator of this universe, who holds everything in his hand, makes everything at the exact distance that it needs to be from one another to allow life to exist. You know, I have a fish tank in my house with all kinds of saltwater fish. And when you look at these saltwater fish, it's absolutely amazing. It's like someone with absolute artistry painted them. The colors are unbelievable. I have an urchin in my tank. You know, the best way to describe it is it's a round black ball with thorns sticking out it all over. People walk in my house and they say, where's its head? Where's its eye? And they usually look at it, and there's kind of a bright dot on it, and they say, is that the eye? And I say, well, best way I could describe it is, it's the other end. And you look at all these amazing creatures, and for years, human beings have tried to figure a way to make them live in the fish tank because, you know, they would die. And we're finally starting to realize that if you can make your fish tank the way that God created the ocean, and do the same things. You can make these things live in a fish tank. It's unbelievable what God has done. You just got to sit back in awe of God. It also is a recognition of who God is, His holiness, His glory, His righteousness, His grace, His love, His almighty power. Recognition of who God is and responding to who God is, responding to His character by revering Him and trusting Him and worshiping Him and obeying Him and serving Him. In other words, you recognize who God is and you respond to that by living for Him. Thirdly, it is a reverent awe, not terror. You only need to be in terror of God if you don't know God. The Bible tells us to fear the one who can destroy body and soul in hell. That's God. But if you know God, you don't need to be in terror of God. You need to be in awe of God, in reverence of God. And fourthly, it is a dread that we might do something that would displease Him. That having known who God is, that somehow in our life we would do something that would somehow hurt the name of God. Every day we ought to wake up in so much love of God that we wake up asking God, what would you have me do today? Lord, what would you want my life to be today? As we sang that song that Amy wrote, I want to do more for God's glory. I want to be more for God's glory. And here he speaks of it in relationship to the judgment seat of Christ. It is knowing that one day we will stand before Him and give account for our life. And, you know, when I stand before God someday, that thought is scary. But when I stand one day before God, I want to hear God say, I've done good. You know, I really want to hear God say, you did it right. There is in my life this concern on a regular basis that somehow I'm not going to do things the way that God wants me to do things. That's really what I care about. I care that I do what God wants me to do, and I do it the way that God wants me to do it. And I read in the Word of God of all these people who messed up. And I don't want to mess up. All these things are related to this fear of the Lord. And the Bible says in Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 9:10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That it is at the point in your life when you come in the relationship of God and you realize what it means to fear the Lord. It is that point, at that point, where you begin to finally get on the path of becoming wise. This world looks at Christianity and they say, it's only dumb people who become Christians. Well, you know this morning, it's only dumb people who don't become Christians. Because the Bible tells us that when we begin to fear God, that's when we begin to become wise. So notice he says he came to a point in his life where he finally knew what it meant to fear the Lord. That was back in Acts chapter 9. And because he knew what it meant to fear the Lord, notice it says, we persuade others. Knowing who God is, knowing this relationship with God, knowing what it means, knowing that one day he will stand before Christ and be judged for how he lived his life. He began to persuade others. Now remember, this fear is the word phobia. Usually when you have a phobia, you get so afraid you don't move. You know, you're walking down a path and you see a snake. I guarantee you, my mother, thinking about it right now as I talk about it, she would not move. And she's saying right now, I know she is, Tom, stop talking about that. See, she's shaking her head. When you have a phobia, you get so afraid you don't move. But I want you to notice that Paul's phobia, this fear of the Lord, caused him to move, caused him to do something. Your relationship with God ought to cause you to do something. And if it doesn't cause you to do something, then you don't really have a relationship with God. These people who walk into church on a Sunday morning or Saturday night, spend an hour in church and then leave and never again think about God until they come the next week, I want you to know they really don't know God. Your knowledge of God ought to cause you to think about him every day of the week, all day long, and it ought to cause you to do something. So notice what it caused Paul to do. It caused him to persuade others. Now notice here, it doesn't say what it caused him to persuade others of. He just said we persuaded others. I think from the context, we can find two things that he was persuading people to do. First thing he persuaded them to do was concerning his integrity. The book of 2 Corinthians was written to defend his ministry. And we find here in verse 11 through verse 13 that he talks about the false teachers who had gone into the church of Corinth and had attacked his integrity. So he was trying to persuade people that what they were saying was not true. We'll talk more about that in a second. The other thing that he persuaded people of was the gospel. And we'll talk about that next week from verse 16 to verse 21. But he was persuading them to come to Jesus. He was persuading them that Jesus truly is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the only way to God. He was persuading them, as the Bible says about Jesus, that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No one comes to the Father, to God, except through Jesus. He was persuading them of that fact. Now, the word persuade means to convince. When Paul went out to persuade people about Jesus, he took the time to try to convince them of who Jesus is and of what he did. Who is he? He is God. What did he do? He died for our sin, that we may have a relationship with God. I spoke at a funeral a few years back, and after I was finished speaking at it, during it, I shared the gospel of how you could have a relationship with Jesus. And after I was finished, someone came over to me and said, well, now they have no excuse. You explained the gospel clearly and directly. Now they have no excuse. And they said it kind of with the impression that I was left that, who cares now? They go to heaven, don't go to heaven, who cares? You told them the truth, now it's up to them. And the person who told me that was a believer. And I walked away from that thinking, that's not enough for me. I don't want to just tell them about the gospel. I don't want to just tell them how to get to heaven. I want them to come to Jesus. And if you have never come to Jesus Christ this morning, I want you to come to Jesus Christ. I don't want you just to be religious. I don't want you just to come to church week after week after week and never really have any impact on your life. I want you to come to a point in your life where you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, where you say to God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve hell. But I believe Jesus died for my sin, and I believe the only way to heaven is through what he did. God, save me. God, change me. I want you to know that is a fact and that is a truth, and if you don't come to Jesus Christ and trust him as your Savior, then the Bible teaches that you will go to hell for all eternity. I'm tired of all these preachers on TV that only tell you how to be happy and how to be joyous and how to love and how everything can be nice in your life, and they never tell you that you're a sinner, and they never tell you because of your sin you're going to go to hell. They just want to make everybody happy with them and want you to feel good. But if you walk out and feel good and don't come to relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not going to do you any good. I want you to know there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. And Paul, because he had understood the fear of the Lord and the thing I'm going to talk about in a second, because he understood these things, he persuaded people to come to Christ. And God has given you and I, who have received Christ our Savior, the same responsibility to do what he did. Let's get back to the first one, the issue of integrity. Look at verse 11. He says, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. He says, look, God knows my heart, and I hope you Corinthians also know my heart. Look at verse 12. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance, and not about what is in the heart. Paul says in verse 11, I hope you know my heart. God does. I hope as I tell you about my heart, his heart was that he knew what it meant to fear the Lord, and the thing we're going to look at in a minute. He hoped that they would know that. He hopes that they would know his motivation came not because he somehow wanted to make himself look good in front of them, but the motivation of his heart came from the fear of the Lord and this other thing. But the false teachers who had come to their church and tried to fool them and tried to pull them away and tried to attack Paul's integrity, they were more concerned with outward appearance than they were about the heart. If you remember earlier in this book, Paul said that these false teachers that had come into the church, they were concerned about recommendations. They were concerned about the outward things of life. Kind of like people today. You know, they want to, we were talking to Johnny Wilson last night. He spent some time at our home. We went out to eat. And he was talking about this guy that he knows, who went out and got his doctorate. And he got it at a school that was kind of mail order. It wasn't really any kind of big doctorate, but he did it just so he could have a doctor in front of his name. And as he talked to everybody, he wanted to make sure, and he told people, now, when you refer to me, I want you to call me Dr. So-and-so. Talked to a Filipino pastor who found our website. And as I talked to him, I just kept saying, you know, I'm Tom, and we're going back and forth. And then he sent me an email, and he said, can I call you Tom? And I sent back, yes, why not? And he said, well, here in the Philippines, all the ministers want to be called bishop or reverend or doctor, and we have to call them all by a title. Now, this guy also was a pastor, but as he talked to all these other guys, you know, they wanted bishop or reverend or doctor. They're concerned about titles. You know, what God is concerned about is what is in here. Now, it's not the beating of what is in here, but it's what motivates you. It's what drives you. It's the who you are when no one else is watching. It's the real you that you often hide from everybody else. God is concerned about what's in here. You know, we can all play the religious game. We can all carry, you know, pretty soon I'll have to, large print Bibles, super large print Bibles. We can all walk around and, you know, talk real religious. But what's in here? The Bible says that God looks at the heart. That's what God is concerned with. What's in here? This outer thing that's on us, it's just the body, and this body's going to be done away with, but the you that you are will be there for all eternity. What's in here? Paul said to them, I hope you know who I am. And I hope as these people attack my integrity, you know who I am. And what he's saying here is, the who that he is was motivated by the fear of the Lord. The who that he is was motivated by knowing God. And it's interesting, because he knew God, people kind of changed their view of Paul. Paul, in Paul's day, he was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. He was a man of great dignity, a man that people would look up to. But once he became a Christian, they no longer looked up to Paul. The world wanted to kill him. In fact, look at verse 13. He says, if we are beside ourselves, if we are literally out of our mind, if we are crazy, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. And once Paul became a Christian, everyone thought he was a nut. Probably when you became a Christian, your family or somebody thought you were going to go up the airport, put on a robe, and start selling flowers. You know, the people, especially in this area, they don't understand anything other than what they know. So if you become a born-again Christian, they think you're a nut. You start reading your Bible, you start going to church a lot and going to Bible study and praying, and people think what you've done is worse than if you went out and murdered somebody. And that's how they viewed Paul. So Paul had to let them know what was really going on in his heart. He had to let them know what he really cared about. Let me ask you this morning, does knowing the fear of the Lord for you, does knowing that one day you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, does knowing who God is, does knowing that impact your life? Have you been changed because you know Jesus Christ? Number two, he not only came to know the fear of the Lord, but I want you to know he grasped the love of God. He grasped the love of God. I'm going to have to fly, but look at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. He says the love of Christ controls us. Word means to restrain. It means to have a continuing control over someone. The thing that controlled the Apostle Paul was the love of Christ. Well, what was it? Look at it. Because we have concluded this, having researched it, having dug it, having looked at it, having investigated it, we have concluded this, that one has died for all, that Jesus has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him. For their sake died and was raised. The love of Christ controls him because he has concluded a couple of things. First of all, he concluded that Jesus died for everyone. He concluded that God loved us so much, he sent Jesus to die for all. The Bible says in 1 John, he is a propitiation for our sins, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. You might say, well, if Jesus died for the whole world, then how come the whole world isn't going to heaven? Well, if I had $1 million in the bank, and I said everyone can have it, I want you to know the only ones who are going to get it are those who come to me and ask for it. God died for the world, but the only ones for whom that payment is real is for those who actually come before God and call upon God to save them for their sins. You know, he died for you. He died for me. He died for us all. And you might know that Jesus is the Savior. In fact, you may have even said in your life, yeah, I know Jesus is the Savior. But if he doesn't become your Savior in a real living way where you personally trust in him to save you from your sins, then just the fact of knowing he's the Savior means nothing to you. This week, the guys are working out in front of the church. And a guy came knocking at the door. He said, my hole out in front of your church is full of water. I need to get the water out. Can I plug this electrical cord somewhere into your church so we can get the water out? I said, yeah, sure, no problem. So we took the cord, we plugged it in the wall, and they got the water out of their hole. The guy came walking back in, and he looked at me and he said, man, you're my Savior. And I thought all I did was give the electrical cord in the wall. He meant I saved them so they could get the water out and they could keep working. Now, it's been interesting. I have been here working, and you know this week has been beautiful, so I opened my office door so I could let some fresh air in, and I'm here working on this morning's message during the week, and you know, I'm reading about God and the fear of the Lord and the love of God, and I hear these guys. I have never in my life heard the F word so many times. I mean, the F word is just used so many times, I don't know if there are even any words in between the F word. A number of years ago, this couple heard a storm coming through their neighborhood. It was a tornado. And they knew they were in trouble. There was nowhere to run. And they had a little baby. And they thought the only thing they could do was do what they could do. So they grabbed their baby and they laid their baby on the floor of the house, and mom and dad jumped up on top of the baby. And after the tornado came through, they heard crying, the rescue workers, and they followed it to where this family was. Mom and dad were both dead, and the child was alive. They gave their life for their child. That is exactly what Jesus did for us. He gave his life for you and I, that we may have life. I know one day when that child grows up, and probably by now that child's an adult, and I'm sure someone told the story of how that child's parents had died. Notice he says here that he came to the conclusion not only that Jesus died, and that he died for us, but that he died that we might live for him. There's an age-old African truth, and it's not just African, it's also Roman, and I've seen it in many other cultures, that if someone saves your life, then the person who has been saved gives their life for their Savior the rest of their life. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died for us and has become our Savior, and he expects that we will then give our lives, the rest of our life, for him. So let me ask you this morning, who are you living for? Every day when you wake up in the morning, who do you wake up to give that day for? Are you planning your life for what you're going to do? You know, sometimes I talk to teenagers and I say, what do you plan on doing with your life? You know, and I listen to all the things they're going to say, and I say to them, well, have you ever considered where God fits in your life? Have you ever asked God, what do you want for my life? Instead of, well, let's see, what do I want to do? What's going to make me happy? What's going to make God happy? Lord, what would you have me to do? Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. It says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. These bodies, this life that we have, if you have received Christ as your Savior, God has given you life not so you can go do what you want to do. God has given you life so you can go do what He wants you to do. He bought you. Our life, our time, our talent, our treasure, all that we are belongs to Him. Christ died that we might live for Him. Paul says, I came to a point in my life where I realized that the person that I hated, the people who followed that person that I hated, that one that I just absolutely was infuriated by, that person gave his life for me. In fact, that person was not who I thought he was. He was something different. He was God Almighty, who left heaven and came to this earth and stretched out his hands on a cross. And as Susanna is saying, said to his Father, not my will, but thy will be done. He said that not because it wasn't his will to die for us. He said that we might know that there's only one way for us to have a relationship with God, and that's through Jesus. Stretched out his hands and he died on that cross. And far more than the physical beating that he had taken, he took every sin that you will ever commit in your life, every wrong thing that you will ever do in your life, and he took the punishment for it. He took it upon himself. Not just so that we will go to heaven. He took it upon himself so that we will live for him. Your life is not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, you belong to Him. How is the love that Christ showed you on the cross, that He demonstrated while we were yet sinners, how is that love controlling your life today? Do you say, I know what God wants me to do, but that's hard? Do you say, I know God wants me to do it, but I'm really tired this morning? I know what God wants me to do, but you know what? I just want to do my thing. Or are you controlled by the love of God so that everything you do for Him? Let's pray. Came to know the fear of the Lord and the love of God, and it changed him. Father God, we praise you and thank you that you are a God of great love and great grace. We thank you, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. We thank you that through him we can have eternal life. I pray, Lord, having come to know that truth, we will live for you. Help us, Lord, to quit being selfish. Help us, Lord, to quit doing our own thing. Father, give us courage and strength that we might do what you want. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we're going to ask our ushers to come forward as we take the morning offering. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you've given us. We pray, Lord, as we give this morning, that you might bless what is given. And I pray, Lord, that your love will go out. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you filled out a visitor card this morning, please drop it in the offering as it comes by. wanted to persuade people to come to Jesus. God has given us that ministry, that obligation. We are to tell our friends, our neighbors, our family members about Jesus Christ. Often when we're encouraged to do that, we say, well, I'm afraid they'll ask me something and I won't know what to say. Well, I want to give you a little bit of help with that this morning. Watch this video.
Share your faith so you can see God use you. There are invitation cards that we make for your church, and I believe your pastor today is going to be handing them out to you. He is going to be telling you to go off and think about your neighbors, not as the people that you live next to, but as the people that you shop next to, as the people that you're getting gas next to. They are your neighbors, and if we're supposed to love them as ourselves, we are supposed to share the gospel with them. My friends, I know that that seems very intimidating, and I'm so thankful to tell you that True Life Thought has done a great work, and we are more than able to take some of those fears away. If you're looking for a starting point, the invitation card is there for you. If you're looking for a way to not feel like you're afraid that the questions might be asked, TrueLife.org has all free video answers for an unbeliever to go to. And if you are afraid it might take too much time at a gas station or grocery store, the mall, wherever you're at to talk with somebody, you can at least just hand them a card, because that's better. And when the unbeliever receives a card, they can go to your church immediately, or they can go online and get free video answers to life's hard questions. Whether they're Mormon or an atheist or homosexual, while we are able to tailor specific messages just to help convert them, there are incredible videos that actually merge with their worldview in an intellectual and an emotional way to help convert them, and it's working. So that one card can help them get to this wonderful, unique portal. But also, there's a church finder, and they're requested to visit the church after they're done watching these videos, specifically the one that invited them. So when you're able to hand this card to somebody, it allows them to go online and get video answers, find your church, and email the pastor. This is an incredible opportunity. We are in a very sensitive time. It's our life, and what we do with it matters for all of eternity. But even more importantly, we know that hell is real. Jesus talked about hell more than any other topic, and it's so important for us to realize that it's real, and God doesn't want anyone to go there. And it's your responsibility, as Paul said, so that I might win some. He was going to run his race well. You should run your race well. You should make an impact. And you know what God has called you to? And he wove you together in your mother's womb. So intricate and detailed, even your eyelids, even your fingernails. Think about how beautifully woven together you are. He has a purpose for you and a plan for you. And his purpose includes sharing your faith. So can you imagine what wonder exists after you just briefly talk to somebody about Christ or briefly invite them to your church? You can see an insurmountable difference in your own heart and your own soul. I know your pastor is excited about TrueLife.org, and I'm very excited to let you know that God is at work. God is moving, and God is at work right now in your service too. And I pray that he will use you to fulfill the mission that he's called you to.
You've probably seen these cards around here. On your way in this morning, I put a bunch in the back. Not only do I want to challenge you to have someone over for fellowship this month, but this week, I want to challenge you as you leave this morning, grab five of these cards. Find five people this week and just ask a simple question. Do you ever have questions about Christianity? If they say yes, hand them the card, say, you know, you could go to this website and find free video answers to your questions. That simple. Grab 5 cards on your way out. Hand them to 5 people this week. Next week, we'll see how many cards we get out. Great opportunity just to help people learn a little bit more about Jesus Christ. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your great love. It's amazing that an awesome God would love us so much, but you do. Help us, Lord, to tell others about that love. Help us, Father, to lead others to your Son. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.